Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
We're finishing up our series, Seek First the Kingdom. If you remember, I originally said this was going to be a three-week series, and then we were going to go into a marriage series. I should have tacked on Lord willing, because it did not work out that way. Number one, it didn't work out that it was a three-week series. Number two, it didn't work out that we're doing a marriage series next. My wife and I are working on that. It's going to be on the back burner for about a month, and then we're going to come and let you know how terrible your marriage is. And encourage you for even more love. Amen. Hallelujah. I am feeling good. I'm going to do this. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, so our scripture that we've had throughout the series, Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. First thing I want to tell you is those of you who feel called to preach, who feel called to minister, remember, you minister the word of God. We don't minister our pet doctrines. We don't minister out of the newspaper. We don't minister out of a psychology journal. We minister the word of God. And what you'll find is the Lord will put a scripture on your heart, and you'll know what you're going to preach, and then you go search the Bible, and you'll find out it doesn't say what you think it says. We need to line up our beliefs and our doctrines with what the Bible says. It's really kind of simple. He wrote it for a reason. Amen? And he gave it to us for a reason, and the Lord will, in his gracious craftiness, He'll lead you places, and he'll let you think you know why you're going there. He'll let you think you know why you're preaching a sermon. He'll let you think you know why you're moving. He'll let you think you know why he sent you to a new church. He'll just let you. And I'll ask people, well, why are you going to go do that? Oh, because I'm going to do this. And I'll hear the Lord be like, don't tell him. I'm like, all right, I won't tell him. Because we think we know why we're going places sometimes, and the Lord has a whole different plan. He's just looking for an amen. He tells you, you know, hey, I'm going to send you to Mexico. And you're like, oh, I guess I'm going to go there and do lots of healing. He's like, whatever, as long as you go. And you go there, you'll find out it's because he wants to put something in your heart. It has nothing to do with healing. But as long as he gets the amen, he didn't really care. Oh, that'll preach, but I'm not going to go there right now. I'm going to talk about that for a second, though. God is God. And I have found that it's kind of useless. The why is not all that important. He's looking for obedience. Now, he wants to be known. He wants to know you, and that's all good. But there's a reason the Bible says, don't say we're going to go so-and-so. Say, Lord willing, we're going. Because we don't really know everything we think we know. But the good news is we don't have to. We just have to know him. And he knows everything, right? It's like I don't have to spell anymore. The little squiggly red line in Word tells me I can't spell. And then I right-click on it, and it gives me the right spelling. I don't have to. You know what I mean? Like, and this is God. We don't have to know everything. We just have to be able to hear and obey the voice of God. That's all we have to do. We don't have to know why. And when God tells you to do something, and we're like, why, God? That's like such a pointless waste of time. Because he never answers those questions. I found that he only answers it after he gets the yes. I'm absolutely going, God. If you could let me know why, that'd be cool. But if not, I'm still going. And then you show up and he gives you the why. That's how it works. That's how it works. Are you with me? And so, you know, here we are in our series. And we can think we know why we're doing all these things. But, God's like, hey, preach on this. And that's all that matters. You know, preach on this and study the scriptures. And you'll see what it's all about. You'll see why we're doing it. You'll see why we're going in it. And just study the scriptures. And tell them what the scriptures say. And as I studied the scriptures, as I studied this passage out of the scriptures, I was ready to tell you all about expanding the kingdom, go out and do miracles, look for the kingdom, look where God is moving. And as I studied Matthew chapter 6, it's not what it's about at all. It's about how do we get our head lined up to stop fighting God and what he wants to do in the earth. How do we fight? How do we stop channeling all kind of dis-ease in our life? How do we stop bringing stress into our life? How do we start living a life that God wanted us to live, a life of peace, a life of victory, a life of joy, a life of trust that we could demonstrate with our life that we actually trust God because he's a good God? That's what Matthew 6 is all about. We talked about it starting in Matthew chapter 5. He's like, listen, just if you will focus on me, you'll focus on my kingdom, you're not going to have to worry about all these things that are troubling your mind. To that, I say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yeah, let's give it up for God. Thank you so much that you've made a way. You've made a way for us to live a stress-free life. In the first week, we talked about looking for the kingdom, that the kingdom is here, the kingdom is among us. You know, in Luke 17, 21, people quote the scripture incorrectly. It says, don't say, look, here it is, or there is the kingdom, but behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. If you have an older translation of the Bible, it says the kingdom of God is within you. They've stopped translating it that way because people have misinterpreted it. When he said the kingdom of God is in you, he's not talking like it's in your skin. How could the kingdom be physically in your skin? It doesn't make any sense. But Jesus is talking to a group of people, and he's like, look, it's in you. In who? Among you, the group. The kingdom is in you, the group. The kingdom is in our presence. If we look for the kingdom, we're going to find it because it's among us, the believers. In nowhere in Scripture do we have this, you know, we talk about this personal, it's a personal relationship. It's just me and God in my Bible. No, it really, now your salvation is personal. No one gets to judge your salvation. No one determines your salvation. But the kingdom is us. You can't have kingdom without us. It's got to be us. It's got to be people ministering one to another, demonstrating the kingdom. And so in the first week of the series, I said, we got to be looking for it, actively looking for the kingdom. I found when I look for the kingdom, I see more God. When I look for sin, I find more of the enemy. Personally, I want to see the kingdom. Hallelujah. Second week, we talked about seeking his righteousness. We talked about out of Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Instead of seeking our own righteousness and producing our own righteousness, we're called to seek his righteousness, righteousness that only comes from Jesus Christ, that only manifests through faith in Christ. And then in the third week, we did three steps to a stress-free life. Has anybody been putting this into practice to be seeking? Okay, whose kingdom am I building right now? I feel stressed. Whose kingdom am I trying to build? If I'm trying to build my kingdom, then I got to come up with my own provision. I got to come up with my own protection. But if I'm building his kingdom, I get to work out of his checking account. I get to work off of his army's protection. Life gets so much better. We talked about in that week getting your problems and turning them into prayers. Talked about being generous and learning to forgive. Now, some people, that's a hard one, learning to forgive, because we hold on to these offenses because it makes our bitterness justified. But we want to go ahead and release all that stuff. But this week, we're going to end our series with our last message here, and I believe we have it for the overhead here. We're going to finish this with shutting down shame. Shutting down shame. Now, we're going to talk about shame. I'm going to talk about it. I have been chewing on this message for about a year now, waiting to when I can put it. And I feel like what's going to happen today is I'm going to talk about this, and then I'm going to kick shame in the mouth, and some of you are going to get free. Some of you, it's going to be intellectual, but I am just going to make it go away. So I want you to pay attention, be engaged. I want you to tune into what Holy Spirit is doing. Amen. Stay connected to God during this. And we're just going to let him heal hearts. Amen. Are you with me? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that in the next 20 minutes, I am going to share this message by your miracle working power. And then you're going to set captives free. I feel your presence right now. I feel the anointing already moving. And I thank you, Father, that you love these people. And it's not your desire that they would live with irrational shame. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. There's an important directive in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12, and you don't have to turn there right now, but it tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, he tells us to lay aside every encumbrance and sin that entangles us. He says, lay aside every encumbrance and sin that entangles us, and he tells us to run our race looking to Jesus. Two contrasting things: to lay aside every encumbrance and sin that entangles us, and to run our race looking to Jesus. Sounds a lot like what we've been talking about: looking for the kingdom, not looking for the kingdom of darkness; looking for his righteousness, not looking for our righteousness, right? But he tells us to run our race with endurance, and he says, laying aside sin and encumbrances. I have found that people have an easy time identifying sin. Amen? It's not that hard to figure out what sin is. Yeah? I mean, you know when you're not doing it right. Right? We know we're not doing it right. And if you have not given your life to Christ, you can get the power of sin broken in your life right over here at the intercession banner at the end of service. I found that it's really easy to figure out what sin is. It's a little bit harder to figure out what the encumbrances are. It's harder to find out what the encumbrances are. A lot of times we'll put on yokes on ourselves figuring that's our part. But an encumbrance, I want to kind of explain it like this. I kind of see it like a net or a sticky web that when you run, you can't make good decisions because this thing is always there holding you back. Now, it could be sin, but sin is dealt with by repentance. Encumbrances are a little different. We have to recognize that we empower encumbrances, and we have to disempower them. Now, I don't know what it is for you when you think about following Jesus, what the encumbrance, it might be a loved one that you're scared won't follow God, and so you can't run after God because they may not run with you. That is an encumbrance that keeps you from looking to Jesus and running your race. It could be that you have some idealized vision of your future, that you're going to be rich, or you're going to have a certain kind of career, or you're going to have a certain kind of relationship, or you're going to have some sort of talent. And so when you think about running to Jesus, you think, well, how am I going to, I would do that for God, but I'm thinking about how I'm going to get this. If you have to say, I would do this, but this thing that you check with is the encumbrance that we're talking about. I do this, but then I won't be able to do that. If anything is holding you back from following God, we could call it an idol, but right now we'll call it an encumbrance. It may not be a bad thing, but it's not necessarily a God thing. And anything that keeps you from following God is a bad thing for you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I want to challenge you specifically to hear your thoughts and find out what keeps you from running after God. What's the but? What is the thing that you'll run after God when this gets in line? What is it that is actually keeping you from running after Jesus? What is the plan of the enemy that he shackled you with? It's like a ball and chain that you're running around with, and you can't sprint after Jesus because of this thing. I do it, but I want to talk about one specific one today, and that is shame. I want to talk about shame. You might not be encouraged right now as we talk about shame, but at the end, you're going to be quite encouraged. Amen? Yeah. Amen? If you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would. Now, shame, there's, don't put that up quite yet. There's shame is used several different ways in the New Testament. It's several Greek words that are interpreted or translated, to shame. Some are good, some are not good. Some are godly, some are ungodly, right? And so let's read here in 2 Corinthians 7:10, put it up. It says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Now, that word sorrow in many translations is the same word as shame. Now, this shame is a godly shame or sorrow. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. There is a sorrow that is good and godly. There is a sorrow that is good and godly. Jesus didn't say that I'm going to come and make you never go through anything. He didn't say that once you give your life to Christ, it's all going to be, you know, roses and chocolate cake. How many know that? Amen? How many thought it was going to be and you got sadly disappointed that everything didn't become easy once you gave your life to Christ, right? He never said it would be easy, but he said it would be possible, right? What we find is if we can't discern what good shame is and what bad shame is, then we begin to block our heart to all shame, all sorrow. We begin to block ourselves to every negative emotion. And we don't deal with the stuff that God has given us to deal with because we can't discern what we're supposed to be dealing with and what God said he'd deal with. Does that make sense? There's a sorrow that's good and godly. This is what we'll call, for the sake of this talk, we'll say this is feeling guilty. This is feeling guilty. When we've done something, an action, that we know is wrong, we feel guilty, right? And what the Bible says here, that godly sorrow produces repentance, right? That's an understanding of our sinful condition. And it illuminates in our mind the only way to get out of this condition is Christ Jesus. Amen? Godly sorrow says, man, I have done things wrong. Look, I can't be perfect. It's not possible for me to be perfect. It's not possible for me to do everything well. I need Jesus to forgive me and help me be a better person. This is what godly sorrow is. Godly sorrow says, I have hurt someone that I love. I have violated the love of someone. I have violated someone's trust. I have done something wrong. A mistake is not sin. A mistake is not sin. You can still apologize for making a mistake, but it doesn't mean you were in sin. But we need to deal with it. Otherwise, we cause an offense, and we've not healed it. Now, that's a sin. We need to admit when we did something wrong. There's an action that went wrong. I didn't mean to do it, but I want to make sure that you're all right, right? We repent. We let folks know, hey, I just want to make sure there's no problem here. Here's what happened. So sorry, please forgive me. All right, I forgive you, no problem. When an unclean thought pops into your head, that's not sin. It's sin when you begin meditating on it. Right? We need to shut those down. We need to repent when it happens. Are you with me here? But there's a godly sorrow that says, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be a part of that. I was a part of it. I feel bad. Now I need to know what to do with that. I need to take it to Jesus so I can get the forgiveness that comes only from him. Are you with me? Stick with me here. I'm going somewhere, but I got to lay a foundation so we're all talking about the same stuff. I'm going to be done in the next 15 minutes. It's going to be amazing. I'm telling you, he's doing miracles right now. Jesus is the only antidote to sin. Period. You cannot fix it on your own. Only the blood can fix it. But you play a part by repenting and asking for forgiveness from God and for people. You're with me, right? Now, in the world, people who make mistakes get punished, right? And we use fear to keep them in line, fear of punishment. Now, for Christians, the punishment is already, that price has already been paid. So there's no punishment for sin. Some people say, if you tell people that, then they'll choose sin. I say, that's stupid. Right? I use this illustration a lot, but if my wife told me, no matter what, I'm never going to leave you, I don't take that as a license to have an affair. I take that as, wow, my wife has committed great love to me. I need to protect that. That's what mature thought patterns do. Immature thought patterns say, wow, I get to do whatever I want because she doesn't matter. It's immaturity. And so if you hear someone teaching that your sin doesn't matter because you're already forgiven, yes, I guess that's true, but that's immature relationship. Mature relationship says, God said he's forgiven my sins, past, present, and future. I need to protect that trust by living a life free of sin. Are you with me? But when we do sin, the Bible says, he's already forgiven us. So what do? We need to acknowledge that we did something wrong. That's what repairs relationships. When my kids do things wrong, it's not like they're not going to be my kids anymore. It's not like they have to restore the father-son, father-daughter relationship. And I sin against my parents. It's not like I have to become a child again. I can't not be a child. But I have to repair the relationship. It's not all or nothing. It's not either I abandon you or everything's fine. Are you with me? And so we need to, this just kind of makes sense, right? This isn't complicated. People get this very complicated. It's not complicated. Our relationship has already been a covenant. It's already a covenant. This covenant's already been made. Our marriage covenant has already been made. So what do I do within that covenant? I protect it. Are you with me? But the Bible still says a godly sorrow produces repentance. And so we can't reject every feeling of sorrow because some are there because we need to make some things right. There's people that I still need to make things right with. And I'm not sure how. There's people who you hope that you get an opportunity to make things right, but it's outside of your hands. And there's still sorrow there. We can't reject that because I really want things to be better. But they don't. I can't reject the feelings of wanting things to be better. Are you with me? Are we on the same page here? So we can't reject every feeling of sorrow. Look at this in James. James chapter 4, we'll have it on the screen. You can note it and look at it later. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. James is talking to believers here. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. You feeling encouraged yet? Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Yikes. Verse 10, though, watch this. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, James here was quoting what Isaiah talked about in Isaiah chapter 1, but it's still a biblical truth today. Listen, I'm not in fear every time I make a mistake. I'm not in fear of being punished by God and sent to hell. My relationship with Jesus, my relationship with the Father has already been set in a covenant foundation by the blood of Jesus. And I haven't rejected Jesus. I'm just not doing things right. Right? And so I need to, when I'm not doing things right, I need to recognize that I'm not fearful of being sent into outer darkness, but at the same point, I have to recognize that I'm not doing things right. There's a problem right here. There's no problem on his side. It doesn't devalue me, but I got to get some things right. So I need to humble myself before God, and I need to humble myself before people. When I get humble, when that godly sorrow comes, put this up and put this in your notes, godly sorrow is supposed to lead to repentance. Godly sorrow is supposed to lead to repentance. Godly sorrow is supposed to lead to repentance. Yeah, you understand what you did, but you didn't stay there. You run to Jesus, okay? You do things wrong. You recognize they were wrong. You run to Jesus and you ask him to forgive you. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. You sin against your brother, you need to ask your brother to forgive you. You sin against your sister, you need to ask your sister to forgive you. This is a hard one. You sin against your spouse, you have to ask your spouse to forgive you. You sin against your kids, you need to ask your children to forgive you. Just because someone is in your immediate family doesn't mean the gospel is no longer applicable. Well, I can't repent to her because then she'll think that way. No. You need to repent. And stop worrying about what she thinks. You need to worry about what God thinks. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And if you're really sorrowful for what you did, you'll ask for forgiveness. Not my bad. We guilt is the product of a specific action. Your repentance needs to be specific. Wow. Specific. Not you yell at somebody and say, my bad, I'm sorry I lost my cool. Well, I don't care about you losing your cool. You can do that in the middle of the woods. That's between you and God. Yeah. I'm offended that you yelled at me. Yeah. And I forgive you, but you need to repent. Yeah. You don't tell them they need to repent because you never get it that way. I'm in a surefire way not to get at you. Just tell people they need to repent. I'm telling you, though. Please, forgive me for yelling. That was wrong. There's never a good reason to yell. But you made me mad. No, you chose to be mad. Because if I'm controlling you, the house would be a lot cleaner, and my food would be hotter, and my feet would be massaged, and the car would be washed. Oh, but you made me mad. I made you mad. Can I make you cleaning? Can I make you happy? Can I make you nice? No? Well, guess what? I don't control you. You control you. But I'll repent of my behavior. I sinned against you. Forgive me. Oh, they made me mad. Really, did they? How'd that happen? Anyways. Okay, I'm hurrying. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, you know, if you're feeling shame over something you did, have you done this? Right? So there is, leave that up there for a second. There is a rational shame and sorrow that comes from doing something wrong. But once you get engaged in this, if the sorrow remains, now that's irrational shame. Now it's unbiblical shame. Because if you've already been forgiven and you've already been cleansed, that feeling of shame has to lift. That's no longer the Holy Spirit at work. I don't know why, but I feel like I have to give you this caveat. If you sin against somebody and they say they forgive you, it doesn't mean they're going to trust you right away. And you'll be judging people because they're still hurt from what you did. There's a time of re-earning trust. Now, when someone's forgiver is working real well, that's a short period. But if you use their forgiver too much, it doesn't work as quickly after a while. Right? It's a muscle that, you know, gets a little sore if it has to be used a lot. Some of you, your forgiver is broken. It's just broken. It's been beat up so many times and misused that it's now hard for you to forgive. Jesus Christ will empower you to trust. Amen. Amen. He's a good God. He'll fix it. After we forget, after we confess, if we still feel bad, like we are not worthy, now we've moved from godly sorrow to shame. Write this down. Shame is a lingering guilt after repentance. Shame is a lingering guilt after repentance. Shame is the weight that the enemy uses. Remember, guilt is specific and objective. Guilt speaks to actions. It talks about what you did. Shame is based on a belief about ourselves. Now that I have done this, I am now less valuable. Since I have this in my past, I'm not as good as. Shame speaks to who you are and your intrinsic value. The truth is, your value is based on what was paid for you. And that was the blood of Jesus on the cross. That's where your value comes from. Your value does not come from anything else. As a Christ follower, you no longer get to determine your own value. Either you're living up to your value or you're not, but your value is the same. You're realizing your value or you're not, but the value does not change. Shame is when we identify with our failure and fear that it makes us unworthy of connection. It makes us identify, I'm no longer a child of God and my value is based on the Father calling me son. I am a sinner. I am a liar. I am a failure. That's shame. And it's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. We fear that this new identity that we've created because of our failures brings fear that people are going to value us less and not want to connect with us. It's a trap of the devil. I'm trying to make this as concise as possible. Shame tries to get you to identify with your sin. That we're marked in a way that changes our value. Are you hearing me? That it changes our value. That's why it's a lie. It's a trick of the devil, And it's an encumbrance that keeps you from following God. I can't do that. Don't you know who I am? The child of God? Well, yeah, but there's that but again. Do you know who you really are? Now, you could be disappointed in yourself for not living up to who you are, but who you are has never changed. The real you has never changed. You may not be living like the real you. And you need to allow that shame to turn to repentance. Literally, repentance. Turn your mind and turn back to Jesus. Let that produce something. And here's where the breakdown happens. We begin identifying with the shame, then it gives us a license to not change. When we look at ourselves and our value is this failure, this, oh, I'm just, don't you know, I'm just a, you know, I'm just that, you know, that drug addict from wherever. Don't you know, I didn't have parents. I'm just that guy over there. Don't you know, I'm the one, I can't control this urge in my life. That's who I am. So what's that mean? You can't change? Did the blood stop working on your behalf? Did somehow Jesus's can't reach you? Is a father's arm so short that he can't reach out and change your life? It becomes a license to be less than who you're called to be. Not only does shame keep you in a box, you start agreeing that you're supposed to be in the box. Sometimes it's very, very scary to take the risk of acting like who you really are. It is scary because you might fail and you're terrified that people will see you fail and all of a sudden they will view you the way you view you. So you think you got to protect this image that's only in your head. Guess what? None of us look at you that way. You're not as amazing or as a failure as you think that you are. Let me let you in on a secret. Most people aren't thinking about you at all. Sitting at home worrying about what people are thinking about you. They're not. You're going to go home from church. You're going to be, oh my God, I said this. And I wonder, and you know what they're thinking? Am I going to get beef or chicken at Chipotle? That's what they're thinking. They're not thinking about what you said. Chances are the majority of people in here are going to be thinking about what they said, not what you said. But you're walking around terrified like you're the center of somebody else's reality show. And you're not. You really are not as famous as you might think. There's not as many lives circling around who you are and what you say and what you do and how you look and how you smell and what you do. In the last week, I've watched people fail miserably and have amazing successes, and I didn't think about them much after that. Still love them. Oh, that's great. You did that. Woo, okay, next. Oh, wow, that wasn't so good. Okay, but next. But the shame comes in your mind and says, oh, man, you thought that was going to be good, didn't you? Didn't you? Oh, you know they're all talking about you right now. You know you shouldn't have tried. You know, you should have just been quiet. Why you're so stupid. Why would you think that you can get ahead this time? Oh, you're not the kind of person who can succeed. I'll try again in a year. That's shame wants you to identify with your sin, wants you to identify with your failure. Oh, no one's going to want to be around you now. They're all laughing at you. Like, that's bad. Who cares? Listen, let me show you the antidote. You ready? For shame. You ready? Put it up there if you would. The answer to shame is humility. The answer is humility. Let's look at James 4:10 again. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. If you're really scared, I want you to hear this. If you're really scared that people are going to find out that thing about you, why don't you just tell somebody and move on with your life? Just move on with your life. I'm as a pastor, as a minister, You know, I get stuff confessed to me. People come to me to deal with issues. And I get people who come, and if you're in any level of church leadership or you ever have been, people confess stuff to you. And they'll come, they'll be like, you know, I've been hiding this a really long time. And I'm broken about it, but you know, I watch a lot of Pokemon. I'm like, Pokemon, is that what we're talking about? Yeah. Okay. The Lord's been telling me not to watch it, and I just watch it all the time. Okay, well, I'd obey God and just stop watching it. Can we go set up now? I mean, can we just go ahead and, I don't know if I, you know, can I still do that? Because I've been Pokemon. I'm not sure what one has to do with the other, but I believe the chairs won't care. Just if you would set them up in straight rows, I'd really appreciate that. The massive thing in your life probably isn't all that massive to most people around you. If the Lord is telling you stop watching Pokemon, stop watching Pokemon. Some of you, it's you know, kind of clear biblical sin that you're dealing with. And repent and get on with your life. But do what God has called you to do and just clean up your mess. Confess it. Uncover it. Don't let it run your life. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. As long as you are trying to protect your image, as long as pride gets to run your life, you are never going to be free. The antidote is humility. You ever have somebody, I remember this, before I got saved, people would testify to me in like, they give me their testimony in ways that weren't even socially cool. You ever have this happen to you? Someone, you're just sitting around, and you're like at school or at college, and you're just at work, and they're like, hey, man, you might want to come to church. You're like, I don't need to come to church. You got to see, before I was saved, I was with gay prostitutes every night. I'm like, dude, really? Like, what? Who talks like this? Like, what? Sweet Jesus. Why was Billy Graham so effective? He'd say, hey, I got a new capacity to love. So you can say that anywhere. You don't have to air the depths of your depravity after you've been forgiven. Some of that stuff needs to stay buried with the old man. Does anybody know what I'm talking? It's not just me, right? People come and tell me he's crazy. I'm like, good God, I'm not sure I want to eat with you. Sweet Jesus. Just stay over there. Stay over there. Stay over there. You're not winning me. Is it just me? This is happening to me all the time. I'm like, good God, you Christians, what's wrong with you people? I'm glad I don't need Jesus. I've never done any of that stuff. And I've been wicked. So glad I'm not as bad as I thought I was, because you got problems. Right? Is it just me? I'm like, what is wrong with you people? God, I'm not even sure I was going with that, but don't do that. But you know what these people do? They've decided shame isn't going to define them anymore. They've got so much liberty in Christ that they'll uncover it to anybody. Keep some of it covered. Protect other people. Protect other people. But that's where you want to be. You want to be free about what God has forgiven you. You want to be free about what has not encapsulated you. Check this out. The enemy comes. I want you to see this, and then we're going to pray. The enemy comes and tells you, hey, that thing you did, you know you're not going to be able to do your call now. You know people aren't going to trust you if they find out. You know the pastor's going to find out, and he's not going to let you run the lights anymore. The pastor's going to find out you're not going to be a greeter after that. You thought you were going to be the head greeter one day. Now you can't be a greeter no more, because he's going to find out that you went on that website, or you yelled at your mom, or you didn't pay your tithe, or whatever the Lord is convicting you of. And you're like, oh, man, the devil's got me. People are going to find out. I know what I'll do. I'll just tell them and get it over with. And then they won't be able to blackmail me for the next 4 months. And so you go to somebody and you say, hey, I yelled at my mom. Ooh, Did you repent? Yeah. Okay, don't do that anymore. Can you go greet now? Next thing you know, what the enemy was going to use to box you in has now turned into a testimony. I was dealing with the shame, but the Lord forgave me. Now I feel amazing. I didn't recognize that if I just brought it to Jesus, not only would I not feel shame, the Bible said he would exalt me. When I humble myself before the Lord, he will exalt me. Look, all the people that you're waiting for to think that you're amazing and you're protecting that, none of them are exalting you. You're hiding this stuff. You're allowing it to blackmail you. None of them are exalting you. That feeling can never be satisfied. But when you go ahead and get humble and you begin confessing it and you begin to uncover it, hey, guess what? I'm not as great as I have tried to be. You just start uncovering it. Just, I really want to get things under control and I really can't sometimes. All of a sudden, the Lord starts exalting. You get the very thing that you always wanted, but you couldn't get because you were protecting it. And as soon as you uncover it, you stop protecting it, you stop trying to get it on your own, the Lord says, here it is, I'll give it to you. Amen. It turns into a testimony. Come on, give it up for God. Thank you, Jesus. I about lost my mind a few years ago. And I have told people that, and I've had people tell me, Pastor, you probably shouldn't share that because people are going to judge you. Well, if I don't, then the devil's going to blackmail me. But if I tell you I about lost my mind about 8 years ago, 9, 10 years ago, I don't remember how long ago it was now, guess what? You might think, hey, I about lost my mind. God can still use me. Hallelujah. Now we just turned into a testimony. Hallelujah. Devil wants to blackmail me. I can't, you can't tell nobody. I just told him, I about lost my mind. Jesus restored me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good try, devil. Now other people are going to get free based on what you tried to do to me. We got to uncover his plans. Are you with me? We got to uncover his plan so we can get free. You got to stop worrying about how other people see you. You got to stop worrying about how, hear me, you think other people are thinking about you. If you're not sure, just ask them. I said that thing, and I felt kind of bad about it. Will you forgive me? What thing? You don't remember the thing? Yeah, what thing? Oh, don't worry about it. It must have been somebody else. You know what I mean? Hallelujah! They're not thinking about you. Are you with me? Is this speaking to anybody? I'm going to finish with this. A lot of the church doesn't want you to know that you're amazing. They don't want you to know that you're created in God's image. They don't want you to know that Jesus forgave you of all your sins, past, present, and future. They want you to feel bad about yourself so that you'll be humble. When someone else tries to make you feel bad, that's called manipulation. When someone tries to control you through your emotions, that's called manipulations. The Bible likens it to witchcraft. It's our job to encourage one another, not make us feel bad. Holy Spirit will do all the convicting necessary. We can really trust him for that. It's not my goal to make you feel bad. It's my goal to let you know how amazing God is. And let's get rid of all the junk that keeps us from running toward him. Are you with me? Get rid of the junk that keeps us from running toward him. And so there's a good portion of the church wants you to think that you're a dirty, rotten sinner. You were. If you are now, then you haven't been covered in the blood yet. Because my Bible says the blood washes me clean. I can't be a dirty, rotten sinner and washing the blood at the same time. I don't know about you, but I've been washing the blood. And I'm not going to degrade the blood of Jesus just so I can stay humble. What I want to say is I have been cleaned by the blood of Jesus, and I know if it weren't for the grace of God, I would still be there. Hallelujah. Keep myself humble. I don't need to devalue God to keep myself humble. Amen? Because you were made for dominion. You're made to run things. You weren't made to be a drone. So I talked about guilt and that we deal with guilt by repenting and being restored. We talked about shame in that shame that is unwarranted, a sin that has already been forgiven and you've been set free. Corey, can you come on up? Just come right here. Just go ahead and just walk up right here. Right here. Just go on up. Get the lights for me if you would. I talked about shame that is irrational shame when you've already been forgiven of something or when you're projecting somebody else's image of you onto them. But there's another shame I want to talk about very, very quickly. And it's a shame of feeling guilty for something that wasn't your fault. And I'm going to get very specific, and we're not going to be looking around. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand. But there's a shame that you can suffer from what happened to you. And it is as demonic as the thing that happened. I've talked to, I've had the fortune to help women and men who were the subjects of sexual abuse deal with the demonic shame that comes with having intercourse outside of wedlock, as if they entered into intercourse. To feel guilty or feel like you're unclean or to feel like you're less or to feel that somehow your virginity has been compromised, that's all the devil's lie. That's an ungodly shame. It's from the devil. And I'm uncovering it right now. And I'm commanding it right now in the name of Jesus. It's not going to have authority in your life anymore. You're going to see it for the demonic plot it is. When I'm talking about shame, I'm not talking about that at all. That is a lie from the devil, is all that is. It's a lie from the devil. Some of you were forced to participate in things, either with family or maybe it was a criminal enterprise, maybe it was some unclean sex, maybe it was, you know what it is. And when people were supposed to be taking care of you, they used you. They took advantage of you. And you've been ashamed ever since. I'm here to break that power over your life. I am here to break that power in your life. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That's not part of who you are. It's not part of your identity. I wasn't planning on doing this long, but I just feel it so strong in the room. So, Father, I ask right now in the name of Jesus, before we deal with this other stuff, I pray for this group right here, Lord. Lord, I know the prevalence of sexual abuse. And I know how it scars the psyche. It makes it hard to trust and perverts clean relationships. But I also know, Jesus, that you are a healer and that you are a restorer and that you make all things new. And Father, I declare that whatever